This is Beliefs Booklet Number 11A, Water Baptism and Justification. Now, this is continuing in the series that we have been doing in the Beliefs Booklet, and this will be tape number 11A. And we come to the section in the Belief Booklet concerning repentance. Now, let me read the statement that we have in the Beliefs Booklet, and let me just mention also, the reason that we have the belief booklet is because if someone says, what do you believe? We can say, well, if you'd like to read it, here it is. Now we can say, if you would like to have some sermons with it, you can receive them. Okay? Repentance. Repentance is complete remorse and sorrow for one's sins. All sin is evil. We need to understand that. But not all sins are apparently evil to the person until the conviction of God's Spirit. Sin is the transgression of the laws and commandments of God. Repentance is the first step in the sinner's reconciliation with God the Father and Jesus Christ. True repentance begins when God the Father opens a person's mind to understand that he or she is a sinner against God the Father and also Jesus Christ, and that his or her own sins had a part in killing Christ. That's important to understand. Since he died for sins, which he did, he died for your sins, then your sins had a part in the crucifixion of Christ. Though you weren't there, because it covers all of mankind for all time. The graciousness of God the Father leads each sinner to repentance. Repentance moves each one to confess his or her sins to God the Father and to ask forgiveness, remission, and pardon for those sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. True, deep, godly repentance will produce a profound change in a person's mind and attitude. This is called conversion, which will result in a continuous desire to live by every word of God. Now, can be put very simply, everyone who has the Spirit of God will desire to live by every word of God, keep his commandments, and do the things that please him. Everyone who does not have the Spirit of God will seek every way possible not to obey. And that's found in the statements of religion that Jesus did away with the law. Now continuing, the truly repentant person will turn from evil thoughts and ungodly practices and will seek to conform his or her life to the will of God as revealed in the Holy Bible and is led by the Holy Spirit. Repentance and confession of sins is an ongoing process in a Christian's spiritual growth toward perfection of Jesus Christ, and we can add to that through the grace of God, because all of that is done by the grace of God. Now let's look at some scriptures concerning this. Let's first of all, let's come to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and let's see what the Word of God does. See what the Word of God does. Now, for some people, it's very difficult to see their sins. And part of the reason is that the goodness that they have, which they see, does not come from God, but comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there are a lot of do-gooders out there. All that goodness comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See? True goodness from God comes through His Holy Spirit and His Word. Now let's pick it up here in verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and quick means living. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I remember a movie, and I don't know how they did it, but however they did it, it was something. this soldier had a sword that was so sharp that he whacked the neck of this other soldier, and all it did was just show the bloodline where it had cut. You could hardly tell that it went through. So sharp. And then his head fell off. And every time I read this, I think of it, you see. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, that is, a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That also means laid bare. So that's what the Word of God does. Then, this brings us the conviction of sin. Now, what do we do when we do that? We have to go to Christ, as he finishes here in verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he is there to help us. He does feel it. And Wayne gave a sermon on, does God have feelings? He's going to send it to me. Yes, God grieves. Yes, God has joy. Yes, God has feelings. See? So he is touched with our feelings. Now, very important point. The next phrase. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So there's every temptation every man has gone through. Every woman has gone through. God knows. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy, and that we may obtain mercy, rather, and find grace to help in time of need. So that's the way out of the dilemma of human nature. Now let's come back to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. And as we're turning back there, Jeremiah 17, remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee couldn't understand his own nature. As he came to God and he said, God, as he prayed to himself, you know, he wasn't praying God. He said, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer, an extortioner, you know, add anything you want in there. Well, of course, none of those things God wants you to be, right? I mean, he expects you not to do those things, correct? Okay. And then he went on to say, I tithe of everything I possess. And then he went on to say, and I thank you that I'm not like this publican down here. You see, now the publican was a tax collector. You know, today they work for Uncle Iris. IRS. Okay, Uncle Iris. And the publican down there, beating on his chest, crying out to God, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. See? So he couldn't see that the goodness he was doing was required of God, but in the attitude that he had it, it was really a sinful attitude. See, because John wrote that if you hate your brother whom you can see, how can you love God whom you cannot see? And that's exactly what he was doing. And where was he doing it? Right in the temple of God. See? It's amazing what human beings do, isn't it? Now let's come here to Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. That's why Christ is the head of the church. We're to follow no man. God provides teachers and elders. But he also wants all the disciples, that is, all the brethren, to become as the teacher. And the ultimate teacher is Christ, isn't it? So we all have a long way to go, you see. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, and shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness, and in a salt land not inhabited. On the other hand, notice verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, in whose hope the Lord is. Now, lo and behold, that's New Testament doctrine, isn't it? Now, what do you suppose New Testament doctrine is doing in the Old Testament? It's all the Word of God. That's what it is, see. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful, or that is anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease yielding fruit. Always growing, always bearing fruit. Now, verse 9. Here's the way that every human heart is. See, and this is the point we all have to come to in repentance. And it's a progressive thing. After we're baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God, then we progressively see how despicable our own human nature truly is. And I say ours because I'm including mine. My human nature is no different than your human nature, you see. And I have to war and struggle to overcome like you have to war and struggle and overcome. And Christ knows that. But his grace is sufficient to help us, to teach us, to lead us, to forgive us. And all of that's part of the process of repentance, you see. But notice, the heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so God is there. So that's all a part of repentance. And this you do to God personally. This is not a public thing that you do. You do this personally. As Jesus said, you go into your closet. That means a quiet, private place. I know when I first read that, I went in my closet and about suffocated. You know. So I soon figured out that if I was in a quiet, private place, I could kneel down and pray to God. See, this is between you and God. You're not to confess your sins to any man. See, and besides, God knows this. That's why he doesn't require you to confess sins to a priest. That I doubt if there is anyone who confesses sins to the priest that really tells all the truth. They want to admit only as much as they need to admit so they will feel good. And then they can do their laps on the beads. See? But when you come before God alone in repentance, it's between you and God. You can bear your soul to God. You can be truthful to him. After all, he knows, doesn't he? If he knows all the hair on your head, then he knows every thought that you have. Okay, so that's why we need repentance. Now, let's look and see what we're to do after, when we come to this point of repentance. Let's see who is responsible for that. Let's come to John, the 6th chapter, and this is what is so important. John, the 6th chapter. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me destroy him. And I will raise him up at the last day. So God the Father has to deal in your life to draw you. Now you stop and think about it for a minute. What a fantastic, absolute blessing that is. That God the Father, who is the sovereign of heaven and earth, sends his Spirit to be with you to deal in your life, to draw him to you. Now you have to be willing, you see. And he brings you to Christ. Now notice verse 45. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And that's what God is doing by leading you to repentance. He is teaching you. That's what God is doing when you study his word. He's teaching you. And if you're reading the Bible now with different eyes than you had in the past, because God is opening your mind to understanding, it is God the Father who is doing it. Okay? And everyone, therefore, that has heard, and that also implies responds, has learned of the Father, comes unto me. Now, John 14, Jesus makes another statement. You see, because now is not the time that God is saving the world. See, God is not using George W. Bush to save the world. See, he's going to use Christ. He is using Christ now for the first fruits. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. So both of them agree. But what do they look for? They look for someone who is willing to repent. Now you can seek after God, but you have to seek him in spirit and in truth. Which means if you don't seek God in truth, you're not going to find the true God. That's why there's so many varieties of religions which God never originated. Now let's come to Romans, the second chapter, and let's see what else God does for us, okay? Romans 2. So God the Father is the one who intervenes in your life. He's intervened in all of our lives. I can look back and I can remember the time, you know, hindsight is better than foresight. It's always 2020. And I can remember when God began dealing with me, and it had nothing to do with religion. But it had to do with a challenge of the professor who said, if you believe the Bible and believe in God, there's the door. You can get out of this classroom. And that just really upset me. Now, not that I was a churchgoer or a believer. I wasn't a non-believer. I wasn't a believer. But that really set me off, and I can look back at that time. I also remember when God did lead me to repentance, and I was driving down to Pasadena to be baptized. And I remember the exact place on Highway 99 that I was crying and weeping and repenting as I was driving. And so all of you can look back and see and remember that point, you see. Now, since it's God the Father that is dealing in your life, now this will help you understand here Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or despise you the riches and goodness of his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So that's how we come to repentance. We see ourselves for what we are. We realize we're helpless. We realize that we need God's help. And of course, you see, the truth is, we remain helpless even after that. Because now we are going to depend upon God. Okay, let's come to 1 John, the first chapter, and let's see the process of repentance. 1 John, the first chapter. First John, the first chapter, Let's pick it up beginning in verse 7. Now, verse 7. If we walk in the light, and Christ is the light, and he gives us that light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is talking about those who have already repented and have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit of God. They need ongoing cleansing of sin every day. That's why the model prayer is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us, you see. And that's a daily prayer. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, now notice we confess them to Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's the operation of grace continually in our lives. Now that's how we confess our sins in repentance. Now let's see the next step. Let's come to Acts 2 and verse 38. Now there are other scriptures that you can read in the police booklet that are there, but let's come to Acts 2 and verse 38 and we'll end this review of repentance and then we'll get into baptism, because they go together, just like a hand and glove and a nut and bolt. That's why it is so deceitful of the religionists who say, put your hand on the radio or television and receive the Lord. No. There are many sincere people who do that, especially if they're convicted of sin, they do that. But you must be baptized by full water immersion, because it is a burial into the death of Christ, as we'll see in just a minute. Now after, let's come here, Acts 2 and verse 37, after they heard the sermon, let's see, verse 36, here's the conclusion of the sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Master. This is the scripture which tells us that we have had our part in crucifying Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Now, who led them to that repentance? God the Father did. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent. And the Holy Spirit, being the power of God, worked in their lives. And Peter said, and the rest of the apostles said, they said to them rather, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we get to the section on justification, you will understand even a little more about that. Now, let me read the section on water baptism. Upon genuine godly repentance, see, there is a sorrow of the world. And the sorrow of the world is not repentance to God. So that's why it's upon true godly repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the believer must be baptized by complete immersion in water for the remission of his or her sins. Water baptism symbolizes the death and burial of each repentant believer, which is a spiritual co-joining into the death of Jesus Christ. And remember, the death of Jesus Christ was a covenant death. And when you are baptized and put into that watery grave, you have joined in the covenant death with Christ. Through the baptismal death, the believer becomes partaker of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ, and his blood is applied as full payment for his or her sins. And then from that time forward is available through grace as a propitiation for our sins. Rising up out of the water is symbolic of being co-joined into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. when the believer comes up out of the watery grave of baptism, he or she rises to walk in newness of life, which is the way of the Lord. In order to become a new person, each baptized believer must be begotten with the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. The believer is then led by the Holy Spirit to walk in loving obedience to God the Father and faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at, we already looked at one of the scriptures here. Let's look at the meaning of baptism. Okay, let's come to Colossians 2. This baptism does something for us, which is very powerful, which nothing else can do. Now, it doesn't remove entirely the carnal nature that we have, but it does something to our minds. And this is by the operation of baptism, as we will see. Let's pick it up beginning in verse 11. Okay. No, let's go back to verse 10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And the circumcision of Christ is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And the receiving of the Holy Spirit is the earnest, or God's pledge or down payment, until the time of the purchase of the redemption, which then is at the resurrection. Okay. So that is the circumcision of the heart. Buried with him in baptism, that's how it's accomplished, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, having been dead, as it should read, in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened, that is, made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Now, we have other sermons to get into the detailed things of the technicalities of Colossians, the second chapter, which we won't get into today because we're talking about water baptism. Now, let's come to Romans, the second chapter, please, and let's see what this circumcision is. Now, under the Old Covenant, only the males were circumcised. In the New Covenant, the circumcision of Christ with the heart and the mind is for both men and women. Now, Paul explains that it has to be in the Spirit. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 28. Romans 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and of course this refers to Jesus. Not that you become a Jew as Jews are today. See? Because Christ is to dwell in you, and Christ was a Jew, and so this has to refer to Christ in you, you see. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so this is what baptism does for you. Now let's come to Romans, the sixth chapter, and we'll see the whole operation put together here. See. Now, this is what becomes very important. Let's begin right here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now remember the quote that I put in the Harmony of the Gospels in the section on the Sermon on the Mount from Martin Luther. who said, though your sins be strong, let the grace be stronger. Though you murder 1,000 times a day or commit adultery 1,000 times, God's grace is stronger. That's a false grace, brethren. And unfortunately, that's one of the foundations of Protestantism. Paul says, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never, never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, because when you are baptized, you die to sin. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him. And that the Greek means co-buried. We are co-buried with him by baptism into death. That like as the Father was raised, or Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Meaning we don't walk as the world walks. We don't talk as the world talks. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, in reading that, how could anyone believe that people go to heaven when they die? And yet you can go to funerals and hear ministers say, well, you know, Aunt Dory is looking down on us right now from heaven. See? And I remember the two Protestant ministers that were on Larry King Live when, after the 9-1-1 event. And Larry King said, well, what about the young children that died in that? Protestant said, instant heaven. See? Well, we know the truth of what is called and shown in the book of Revelation, which is the second resurrection. See? It is the resurrection. Christ made it very clear. No one has ascended unto heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven, you see. But when they reject the resurrection, they have to substitute going to heaven, which is a lie, in order to justify what they're teaching. See, so be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now that's a promise. That's our hope. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, showing that it's a process. And that henceforth we should not serve sin. And that means to be the slave of sin. For he that is dead, that means through baptism, is, and it should read, justified from sin. You are justified from sin. Being freed from sin gives the connotation that you shall never sin again after that, which is not true. You're justified from sin being past sins. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, and death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died once unto sin, and in that he lives unto God. Likewise, which means exactly in the same manner, reckon. This means figure, calculate, base your life on this. Reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here is the key, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign, that is, rule, in your mortal body. It's going to be there to pull you down. It's going to be there to tempt you because you still have a human nature. But don't let it rule. Don't let it reign. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Again, showing a process, showing time, showing overcoming, showing growing in grace and knowledge, you see. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That is, if you have the Spirit of God, sin will not have dominion over you. Now, you can just give yourself over to it. That is true. And if you reject God and sin willfully, then you have allowed it to have dominion over you. But it will not have dominion over you if you continually yield to God. See, that's what it's talking about here. If you are yielding to God and striving for the righteousness, if you're going to God and drinking in of His Spirit, of His love, of His grace, and all of those things which build spiritual character, then sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. And we'll talk about that a little bit later when we get to justification. But under grace, and that is true. You receive the Spirit of God, you are under His grace. And as we saw, as we started out the chapter, what did it say? What shall we sin that grace may abound? No. He explains the process here, you see. We are under grace. Grace does not give license to sin. Grace gives us access to God. Grace gives us the Spirit of God as a gift. Grace gives us salvation to us as a gift. Grace gives us repentance, which comes from God, which is a gift. And grace means gift. So there we have it. Okay? We are under grace. Now, under the old covenant, when they sinned, what did they have to do? They had to offer an offering, correct? Because they were under law. We are not under law. Though we don't reject the commandments and laws of God. See, now that's the hardest ones for the Protestants to figure out. See. Now let's go on. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid! See, he answers the question again. Then he explains it very clearly. And this is the whole process of growing and overcoming. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Now the Greek there is doulos, which means slave. Have you ever had a bad habit you've had to overcome? How about smoking? Chewing? Drinking? Gambling? Lottos. They can get a hold of people and just make them slaves. See, they're slaves to it, see. Well, we are not to be slaves to sin. That we should obey it. See, notice this. His servants you are, to whom you obey. Very interesting, isn't it, see? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, if you obey sin unto death, who are you following? Satan, the devil. Or of obedience unto righteousness, whom are you serving? God the Father and Jesus Christ. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and being made free from sin, or that is, having been justified from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. and in becoming the servants of righteousness, your whole life then becomes one of loving God, serving God, growing in grace and knowledge, understanding His Word, and living His way. Okay? That's why we are peculiar people on this earth. Those who don't like what God has calls us followers of a cult. But the real truth is, a cult is any substitution for God's way. So, what they label us, or others who keep the Sabbath, that's exactly what they are. Because they don't believe God. Okay? Now, maybe you've never thought of it that way, but that's just the way it works out. Okay? Now, continuing. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of your weakness, the weakness of flesh. Infirmity makes it sound like sickness, but it's really weakness of your flesh. You know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. For as you yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants or slaves to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being justified from sin, as it should read, and become servants to God, you bear fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the whole process. That's the whole, there it gives the whole meaning of repentance and baptism and the operation of the Holy Spirit of God in your life after baptism. And so it's a completely different understanding than most people who profess Christianity in the world. You see, when you truly understand the Scriptures for what the Scriptures say, it gives you a far different story than picking and choosing different scriptures and giving personal interpretations upon it, and then claiming that Christ has done away with the law so you have liberty and grace to do anything you want to. So that's the meaning of baptism. Let's go to the next tract.